Alistair and I have been learning how to fly fish. You could call it learning. On his behalf, he's not doing so bad. I'm still mastering the idea of actually getting the little fly on the end of my line. But anyway, going to New Zealand was part of doing some fly fishing. We didn't catch anything on the flies, but we did catch a few fish. So there's my catch. That was one of three that I managed to catch. That's the biggest fish I've ever caught in my life. So I was pretty happy with that. Our daughter-in-law, Liz, she's the manager of ASQ Nurseries in Castlemaine. That is ASQ Nurseries in Castlemaine, in case you missed it. She wanted to see the wild lupins. So that's a photo there with the mountains in the backdrop, the stream in the foreground. Did I say that she's the manager of ASQ Nurseries in Castlemaine? Okay. The scenery is absolutely magnificent. It's just everywhere you go in the South Island, you go around a corner and just in your car, and oh, wow. You go around the next, oh, wow. The next corner, oh, wow. So these are the things that we had to put up with on the way through. Absolutely magnificent. Now, we did quite a few walks. And one of the walks that we did, there's all these tourists everywhere, of course. So we go into all the touristy places. We're heading up to the Cook Glacier, and you bump into the same people all the time. And there was a couple there that was sort of took my eye. They were a beautiful couple, just magnificent specimen of humanity. And they're taking their photos of each other, and I'm watching them, and they're sort of standing out on the edge of the thing, and they're doing their poses, and they've got the pout going and all that sort of stuff. They've got the selfies happening. So I did the right thing, and I took a couple of photos for them so they could be in the picture together, and they took some of us, and that was nice. And I said to Alistair, gee, these guys are putting on a show here. As, you know, I'm expecting to see all these cameras from a magazine or something like that. And he said, oh, they're probably just posing for their Instagram page. I said, what's Instagram? No, I didn't. So, as I was taking some photos of them, I managed to take a photo of this magnificent couple. That one sort of just snuck in by mistake. I was actually going to show one of somebody. That doesn't matter. Now, one of the things that we do everywhere is geocaching. Anybody aware of geocaching? Should be by now because I've mentioned it often. Okay, all over the world. You can go geocaching, and you can go to places that you would never expect to go, and you can find a cache, your hidden little treasure, in some amazing place off the beaten track. So that's us doing the caching. That's Alistair. They've found one. They're logging it. They've got it right on the log. And then you put it on your phone, and it goes out and tells the people who put it there that you've found it. We were heading from one destination to the next. We're sort of heading down the west coast, very rainy on the west coast. We're sort of going from one place to the next. We didn't really have anything to do at the next place. It was just the next stop. So we thought, let's do some geocaching along the way. We came across a 2.5-kilometre walking track, just came up on our phones. And every 200 metres or so, there was a geocache. 2.5 kilometres, every couple of hundred metres, we find another geocache. So we went down this track. And just the next photo, this is the places that geocaching takes you to. Look at that. That's magnificent. We would never have gone to that place if we hadn't have done the geocaching. Get into geocaching, folks. It's free. And enjoy it. So that was our holiday. That's all. I'm not going to take too many hours to describe all of that. We're looking forward to some baptisms next week. Three people are going to be baptised, so that's exciting. So let's all be here for that. If anybody's not here today, remind them that it's on and tell them that they should be. Now, the Christmas Eve service, John mentioned that a little bit. This is going to be big, okay? It's going to be huge, Christmas Eve. I have managed to convince my mentor, the Reverend Grizzlebottom, to be the guest speaker. That in itself is worth coming for. You need to be here to listen to what this guy's got to say. What he doesn't know about Christmas, you could fit on a Christmas card stamp. Okay? You need to be here. It's going to be fun. It's going to be a lot of exciting things going to take place. The young adults are making their lists and checking them twice, and this is going to be the best Christmas Eve celebration in town. Now, do we have any people who bake shortbread? Any shortbread bakers? One? Okay, can you bring some, please? Two, can you bring some, please? Three, can you bring some, please? No one else is going to put their hand up? We're just going to have a little bit of supper after the Christmas Eve thing. Well, those that want to stick around, they can stick around, have a cup of coffee. We'll have a bit of shortbread as well. And of course, Christmas Eve, people want to go home. At 6:30, kid-friendly time. So now this is a chance to invite all your friends and families. And you can even invite your enemies if you want. This is just an opportunity to be the church family and include other people in and enjoy that. Now, I know Christmas Eve doesn't suit everybody. I know that some people celebrate Christmas with family and friends on Christmas Eve, so just cancel all of that. Who wants to spend Christmas Eve with Uncle Bob when you can actually be with people that you like? So let's be here. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we think about opening your word and thinking about these sensational psalms, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might speak into our hearts and minds this morning and just show us a little bit more of yourself, show us a little bit more of yourself, help us to really understand how your word impacts us. And Lord, might we be willing to allow your word to change our lives. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are finishing the series. We're in the series part now, Sensational Psalms. So this will be the last one in that series. Next week we've got the baptisms, and after that we're going to start to move into thinking about Christmas. So today we're thinking about Psalm 119. And before I go on any further, a big thanks to Julie and to Morris who filled the preaching roster over the last couple of weeks while I was away. Now, Psalm 119, along with all the other psalms, Psalm 119 is quite an interesting psalm. It's actually the longest chapter in the Bible. If you take each psalm as a chapter, so Psalm number 1, if we call that a chapter, then Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the whole of the Bible. It's about the same length as the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's the same length as around about the book of Philippians in the Old Testament. So that's sort of gauging sort of how long that is. Now, with all the other psalms, it's a poem. And we need to remember that. It's really important that as you read through your Bible, you understand the way that these various books and things are written. The book of Philippians, it's about somebody writing a letter. Okay, so what's the old word? Is it prose? Is that the old word that some of us grew up with? There was poems and there was prose. It's an essay, if you want to put it that way. It's a written thing. This is what somebody wants to say. But the poem is different. A poem uses different words. It uses very creative words sometimes to describe something very simple, to describe a message or a point. And it isn't necessarily the fact. But the fact is in behind it. The truth is in behind it. And we need to understand the Psalms in that way. It's a poem. Psalm 119 is a poem, but at the same time, it's an acrostic. Everybody understand what an acrostic is? An acrostic is like a word puzzle. Certain letters, you take those letters and it forms another word. And for example, the word grace is often used as an acrostic. Got that on the screen. So grace, G-R-A-C-E in the red, and often this is one that helped me to understand grace a little bit when I was a new Christian, God's riches at Christ's expense. So the word grace comes out of that, and this is what it means. So it teaches you a little bit of something, doesn't it? It's not just grace. Well, what does grace mean? It's teaching you that grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, Psalm 119 is an acrostic. There are 22 sections, 22 stanzas in Psalm 119. And each section, each stanza is based on a letter of the alphabet. So if you've got your Bibles open, if you flip that open, or it's just on the screen there, you can see the the first 8 verses is one stanza. So there's 22 of these stanzas that make up Psalm 119. Now up there, you can see the word Aleph. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. I'm sure you pronounce it differently than that, but that's as good as I can do. And the little symbol in front of the Aleph is the letter in the Hebrew language. So each stanza, these 22 stanzas, these 22 sections, is each letter of the alphabet. And there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. So as you flick through really quickly Psalm 119, you'll see that there's 22 of them. Each one is a different letter of the alphabet. And interestingly, each verse in the Hebrew language, we don't get it in our English language, but each verse in the Hebrew language starts with the letter Aleph. We might be able to understand a bit better. It starts with the letter A. Does that work for you? So each verse in the Hebrew language starts with the letter A. You go on to the next page, we've got the next letter in the alphabet is Beth. That's a little symbol, the Hebrew symbol for the second letter of the alphabet. And in that one, again, eight verses, and every verse starts with the letter B, with the letter Beth. You don't get it in the English, but in the Hebrew, that's exactly what it is. And 22, we've got 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each one, the next one or whatever the next letter is, Gimel or something like that, the next letter, each of the 8 verses starts with that letter. This is a work of art. This is a masterpiece. This is a literary masterpiece just to put all this together from the psalmist. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. When you read through the psalms, you'll see there some of them says, you know, Psalm of David, so we know that David wrote that one. And there's a number of other people that get mentioned that this was written by these particular people. But this is one we don't know who wrote this psalm. There's a tradition in the Eastern Orthodox Church that King David used this psalm to teach his son Solomon both the Hebrew alphabet and to read and write because of that, and also spiritual instruction to his son Solomon. So that's a tradition from the Eastern Orthodox Church. However, most of the experts would sort of loosely suggest that probably Ezra was the writer of this psalm. Now, there's a bit of a discrepancy here because Ezra came about 500 years after King David. So if Ezra wrote it, then King David did not teach Solomon the alphabet and all that sort of stuff. If it was around the time of David, then obviously Ezra didn't write it. But a lot of the experts, they're suggesting that without any definitive argument to it, it's a suggestion that this is the case. Now, Ezra was a priest during the Babylonian exile between 597 and 538 BC. Now, the exile was punishment from God for the nation of Judah. It was punishment from God on the nation of Judah because the nation had become so arrogant. They'd become so arrogant about their sin that they couldn't even see it. The prophet Jeremiah was raised up by God, and prophet Jeremiah spoke into this nation as Babylon is sort of marching through the nations on their doorstep. And Jeremiah is saying, we need to repent. We've got sin in our lives as a nation. And he lists all the stuff in the book of Jeremiah. He lists all of these things that the people are guilty of. And they say, what do you mean repent? Why should we repent? We're the people of God. And this arrogance about being the people of God was overwhelming at the time, absolutely overwhelming. And Jeremiah, because he opened his mouth and suggested that perhaps they were in a bit of trouble, they beat him up, his family abandoned him, they arrested him, they had him flogged, they threw him into prison, and then eventually they threw him into a dried up well for speaking the word of God. And he was right. You see, the people believed that because they were God's people, nothing bad could ever happen to them. We are God's people. We live in the city of God, Jerusalem. We've got the dwelling place of God in our midst, in the center of Jerusalem, the temple. And based on all of that, they said, we'll be fine. We'll be right. We'll be okay. Nothing bad could ever happen to them, but it did. The Babylonian Empire happened to them. The Babylonian army marched through. And as the Babylonian army conquered Jerusalem, they took all the leading citizens out of Jerusalem, out of Judah, transported them to Babylon, and gave them a life there. And as they sat in the dirt in Babylon, wondering what on earth had happened to them, how could this happen to us? This is not supposed to happen to us. Where is God? Where is he? We're supposed to be his people. It's the city of God. It's the temple of God. It's the dwelling place of God. And this foreign army comes in, these heathens come in and destroy the whole thing. What on earth is going on? And the nation started to think that perhaps if they'd have taken God's word more seriously, they wouldn't be in the mess that they were in. This was a devastating situation for God's people. It was during their time in exile that God's people repented of their sin. They came to realize, we're here because we've abandoned God. And with a heart of repentance, obeying the law became really important for them. Ezra chapter 7 verse 6 says that Ezra was a teacher well versed in the law of Moses. And it doesn't take too much imagination to think that Ezra the priest, one of the people who were leading the spiritual well-being of God's people, Ezra the priest, realizing that disobeying the law brought sin and judgment. It doesn't take much imagination to sort of feel and to understand a bit of a movement that we're here because of our sin, because we ignored the word of God. We're here because God has punished us. It doesn't take much imagination to realize, well, perhaps we better just slip back into gear a little bit. Perhaps we better get our hearts right. Perhaps we better actually start to take God's word seriously and start to think, well, God's given us this stuff. It's all written down for us. If we actually do it, we might be in a much better place. And as they settled into Babylon, the prophet Jeremiah had said, this is going to happen. Babylon is going to conquer you. You will be taken out. This is all prophecy. You will be taken out, and you're going to live there for 70 years. Just put your roots in. Get yourself going, plant your veggies, just live your normal life because you're going to be there for 70 years. And as they did that, as the people of God did that, as they realized, well, God hasn't abandoned us. There was a really important learning for them. God does not only live in the temple. That was their whole thing. God lives in the temple. He lives in our midst, the people of God. And here they were, settling into life, realizing that these Babylonians aren't just, you know, just killing them at any whim or fancy that they might have, that they've actually allowed them to settle in the Babylonian nation. They've allowed them to put down their roots. They've allowed them to plant their veggies. They've allowed them to marry and enjoy their grandchildren and all that sort of stuff. They weren't slaves. And the people start to realize, well, God is here. God is here. They started to realize that God's blessing through obedience to God's word, as they started to get the word back into themselves and started to realize, well, what does it mean if God hasn't abandoned us? He's still here. Well, let's worship him. Let's do the things that he's told us to do. And if Ezra wrote this, I can imagine he wrote this psalm with all its clever literary devices as a worship poem, as a teaching curriculum, an easy to memorize tool to worship the one true God. And as each section is based on a letter of the alphabet, it wasn't easy to remember tool just to commit to memory about who God is and what His Word means to us. The content of the psalm is focused on the Word of God. Some have said that the psalm's a reminder to get Scripture into your life. And it's certainly that. As you read through it, you'll read why it's important to know God's Word, why it's important to read God's Word, why it's important to allow the Holy Spirit to draw stuff out of His own Word and understand it and live it. So it's certainly that. See, verse 1 says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And there's sort of a sense, well, get into the Bible and your life will be blessed. That psalm appears to be saying to us. Verse 9, how can a young person keep his way pure? By living according to your word. So get into the Bible and your life will be pleasing to God. Verse 57, you are my portion, O Lord. I've promised to obey your words. Get into the Bible and God will become the center of your life. And we can definitely think about Psalm 19 in that way, but it's more than that. It's more than that. In thinking about Ezra writing this, David Paulinson says Psalm 119 is actually not about getting the Bible into your life. Instead, it's the honest words that erupt when what God says gets into you. It's not about getting the Bible into your life. It's the honest words that erupt when what God says gets into you. You can have the Bible memorized. From front cover to back cover, you can memorize the whole of the Bible, but it can have no impact on your life. Theology is a university course that you can do. Anyone can choose to do theology at university. You can have a doctorate in theology, and you can be an atheist. You can know more about the Bible than anybody else in the whole world, but it can have no impact on you whatsoever because it becomes a study mechanism. And for the writer of this, it's sort of a wow moment. It's like driving in your car and you go around another bend in the South Island of New Zealand and wow, there's another mountain range in front of you and it's got snow on the top of it. And I think this is what's happening for the writer of Psalm 119. It's not so much about the realization, well, the Word of God's important. It's a realization that when I live the Word of God in my life, it transforms my life. I become a different person. I allow God to do things in me and through me that for the sake of His kingdom. When I do what God says, my life is blessed. Wow! They've realized this. In the dust in Babylon, they're realizing, wow! My life is blessed. God, when I do what you say, it gives me hope. God, when I do what you say, it keeps me out of trouble. God, when I do what you say, I have direction for my life. God, when I do what you say, my soul is satisfied. I have life. I receive mercy. I know what to say to my enemies. If Ezra was the writer of this psalm, I can imagine a broken man stumbling around Babylon, ripped out of his homeland, torn away from the city of God, torn away from the presence of God in the temple, and he realizes that all of this is because God's people ignored His word and therefore had no instruction. They just did whatever felt good. And then he and the nation repented and they turned back to God. And history tells us that they made the law a priority. The law of Moses became their guide for life. And they started living the law in their lives and in their hearts, and they saw God at work, even in a foreign country. They realized that they weren't dying at the hands of the oppressor. They realized they hadn't been abandoned by God after all. And they realized that they were learning They were learning and experiencing the blessing of what the Word of God said. They were learning it all over again. And they threw themselves into a new devotion. As they settled into the foreign land, into this land of Babylon, as they settled and experienced and enjoyed all the blessings that God had for them, with food on the table, with family around them, and peace in their lives. And then one day, they hear the news that they're allowed to go home. Wow. They're allowed to go home. I wonder if somebody in Babylon, as they were sort of weeding the garden, thought, that's what Jeremiah said. When they got word that they could go home, I'm imagining Ezra welling up with faith, with faith and just a renewed love for the Lord. And I'm imagining that Ezra said, I've got to write this down. I don't think this happened in one sitting. I think this happened over time. I think it happened over lots of time. And I think he refined it until he got it settled and got it finished and had exactly the way he wanted it, so that it was perfect. It was perfect for every generation that came through after him to understand. What happens in our lives when we take God's word seriously? Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. The first stanza. There's a sense where the writer is saying, just give me more. It's this overflowing understanding of what God's word means to him. It's like, give me more instructions, because the more I understand, the more I read, the better my life is. I want to learn all of your laws so that I can live all of them out, because my life is so much better when I live it the way that God intends. That's a challenge for us, I think, isn't it? I think we can become a bit blasé about the Word of God. We've read it over and over and over and over. Some of you might have memorized large chunks of it. We know it. I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm sort of reading and I read a bit and I think, oh, I read that before. We can become a bit blasé. But Ezra's trying to tell us, and God is trying to tell us, never become blasé about the Word of God. We need to read it so that we know it, but then we need to live it, and then we experience God's blessings. So a little bit of homework for you over the week. Let's read Psalm 119 this week. Let's just have another crack at it. Many of you will be familiar with it, I'm sure. Let's just read it again. And I think read it slowly. Just recommending just one stanza at a time. Don't try and read from all the whole thing. It's a long thing. And I think we miss a lot of stuff. We're sort of just trying to get through to the end of it. A stanza at a time. A letter at a time in the Hebrew alphabet. And just let's meditate on just one stanza. And we've brought our hearts before God with that. It might be the next day. You might use that as your daily devotion. Move on to the next stanza. The next stanza. The next stanza. Maybe we could do what Charles Spurgeon said. Charles Spurgeon was probably the foremost preacher of the late 1800s. Charles Spurgeon suggested that we might do well to commit Psalm 119 to memory. Spurgeon said it. It's probably a good thing to do. I can tell you right now that that is never going to happen for me. I have trouble remembering the three things that I'm supposed to buy at the supermarket. So memorizing Psalm 109 is going to be difficult. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we think about your word, Lord, we know it's important. We know it's a major way that you speak into our lives. We know that your Holy Spirit gathers up what you wanted written down. And the Holy Spirit applies it into our minds so that we can know it. But Lord, more than that, help us to do it. Help us not to be blasé. Help us not to be so familiar with you or with your word that it just becomes another thing that we do in our spiritual lives. Lord, I think all of us want to be like Ezra, just this welling up, this wow moment of putting into practice your word and just realizing the benefit that that has for us. Lord, I just pray that as we commit ourselves, those who are going to do this just through the week, to read through this magnificent psalm, Lord, I pray that you would just help us to put ourselves in the place that you want us to be the people that you want us to be, doing the things that you want us to do, so that we can be a blessing to everybody around us. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.